Mel and Jan Wingrove are friends of our church and ministry here. They travel extensively for the EMU missions, the Evangelical Mission to the Unreached. They represent the mission at Bible colleges, churches all across the country, seeking to find young couples, young people that will be willing to go to the mission field. And so we're glad that they're with us today. And Brother Mel, come and share what God has laid on your heart.
This is a missions message, but also a message for churches all across the United States. And I've been preaching and working on it now for about 4 or 5 months. And I think it's something we need in our circles and things. Number one, please listen to this. Okay, carefully. I do not believe that everybody is called into missions. Okay? God's not going to do that. But I believe everybody is called into missions. You say, you just said two different things. Now, if you are a Christian and you are in a local church ministry, let's say you're in a local church ministry like Grace Bible Church in Milton, Florida, okay? You're called into missions. See, you're called into missions. God may not call you to go to some other country. That's up to Him. I don't call anybody into anything, okay? If we're talking to a young person and they say, what needs do you have? I can tell them where we have needs, but that's not the issue. The issue is, where does God want you to go? What does He want you to do? Does He want you to go? Or does He want you to stay here and be involved in this ministry? See, I don't know. That's not for me to decide, you see, because I'm not God. And if a young person comes to us and says, well, I don't know if where God wants me to go or what He wants me to do, we're like, well, why don't you go and talk to God about that first, and whenever He tells you what He wants you to do, then you can come talk to us again, okay? But not everybody is called into foreign missions. Everybody is called into missions if you're a child of God. And one of the things that He says is, go ye. Now, every language has a different word order. Isn't that weird? Spanish has a different word order than English. Khmer, from Cambodia, has a different word order than English and Spanish. Croatian has a different word order than any of them. And I've heard them all. And I don't speak any of them except English, and I'm still trying to learn that one. Anyway, when you change the words around, like they would be in English for us, instead of saying, go ye, we would say, you go. Suppose you needed something at Winn-Dixie, wherever in the world that could be from here. We all know where that is, even Mel. And somebody says, would you go to Winn-Dixie and pick up some milk? If somebody says that, then you've been sent, right? You've been sent. There's a mission that you're supposed to do, and that is get in the car or get on your bicycle and go down to Winn-Dixie and buy some milk. You've been sent, and with the go is a sent, and with the sent is a mission. And God said to all of His people after the resurrection from the dead, go ye. And so they were sent, and they were supposed to go. Therefore said He unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. Notice verse 3, go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Did you ever think of lambs among wolves? If there's a lamb that's surrounded by wolves, is the lamb afraid? The lamb is afraid. Does the lamb have a reason to be afraid? Absolutely. Because are the wolves afraid? The wolves are not afraid. They are saying, yummy, we get to eat today. And the lamb is like, no, not me. When God sends us forth, whether foreign field or local ministry, it can be scary sometimes. And we're like, what am I doing here? You know, and guess what? God's going to take care of us even when we're scared to death. Okay, we'll get to another verse on that in a minute. Jesus said, as you noticed, as he called his disciples, he had this word, follow me. And this is also a send message. This is a go message. Follow me. There were some guys fishing along the lake there, and Jesus came along and said, follow me. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, I know you've all read that, you know all about that, and that's fine, but let me give some illustrations to help you understand what that meant. Okay? When I left here in 72, I went to Grace Baptist Church in Wilmington, North Carolina, and I was Bible teacher. And I'm teaching Bible, and one of my students by the name of Greg, I'll tell you his last name, Greg was sleeping. I went down to Greg, and I woke him up, and I said, Greg, you do not sleep in my class. You understand that? Yes, sir, he said. I said, good. Went back up, teaching some more. Next thing I know, Greg's sleeping again. I go back down, wake him up. I say, Greg, you know, you don't sleep in my class. Do not sleep in my class. He said, yes, sir, I'm trying, Mr. Wingrove. I went back to teaching. Greg went back to sleeping. I went back to visit him again. I said, Greg, wake up. Greg, did you sleep at all last night? No, sir, he said, I didn't. I said, what were you doing? Fishing, he said. I said, did you catch anything? Yes, sir, he said, I did. I said, how'd it go? He said, we caught 60,000 pounds of fish. Figure that at $3 a pound. How did he do? $180,000 in one night. How many make that kind of money one night? He was fishing with a fishing trawler. His family were commercial fishermen. These guys, Peter, James, and John, Andrew, were commercial fishermen. It was a good job. It paid well. It provided for families. And here this guy comes along by the name of Jesus, and he says, follow me, and they dumped all that and walked off and followed him. How come they didn't say who's going to pay the bill? Wait, Jesus, hey, you, we have a pretty good job here. We make good money. Who's going to pay the bill? They didn't ask that question. You know what people ask today? Who's going to pay the bill? But the disciples didn't ask the question. Next it comes to a fellow by the name of Matthew. And Jesus passed forth from thence and saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Now Matthew was a tax collector. Now in that day, nobody really liked the tax collectors at all in Israel. I mean, they were hated and despised by most everybody because they were a bunch of thieves. They had a certain amount of money that they were supposed to collect for Rome. And they could collect whatever else above that they could get out of somebody. That would make you not like very well. But it was a good living. You live richly. And he just got up and walked away from that. I mean, it was a really good job. Paid well. Live high. But when Jesus came and said, Matthew, follow me. And Jesus just keeps on walking. And Matthew gets up from the table and he starts walking too. And that night he invited all of his friends and all of his neighbors and all the rest of the tax collectors and publicans and sinners to a great big banquet so they could hear Jesus. And he, meaning Elijah, departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. Now, I want you to notice something about this that we normally skip over when we read this passage of Scripture. He says he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. and he with the 12th. He was a commercial farmer. Have you ever been out west and you see combine number one going down through the field? Combine number two right here going down through the field? Combine number three right here going down through the field? Big operations. This was a big operation. In this day, usually one person ran the plow. There wasn't 11 guys in front of him running plows. There was one guy running the plow. So he had a big operation. Besides that, who would want to have been a prophet in Israel in that day? They had a rotten king by the name of Ahab. He had a queen that Jehu called a witch and a harlot. I mean, it was a mess in Israel when you had to deal with that king and his family. And Elijah was saying, "This is yours, Elijah." And he could have said, I don't want that job, you know. I don't want to be the lead prophet in Israel. Why can't I be a lead prophet down in Judah where there's a better king? I mean, this is an awful king, an awful kingdom. Everything's gone the wrong way up here. Commercial farm, and he was doing all right. But he took the mantle. And he did a wonderful job in a horrible place at a horrible time in that nation's history. Then said he, Jesus, unto his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." Number one way that we can go, that we can serve in missions, whether we're here or wherever in the world, is we can pray for laborers. You know, as you read through the Gospels, this was the first step that Jesus always asked of his disciples, pray for laborers. Doesn't mean you have to be the laborer. He just wants you to pray that God will send laborers into the harvest. Pray for laborers. "Say not ye there yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." A month ago, we were in Galesburg, Illinois, and we stayed at a farm. And they were harvesting corn and soybeans. Suppose I said to those guys, why don't you wait for 4 months and then you can harvest? You know what they're going to tell me? It's ready now. If we don't get it now, we're not going to be harvesting anything in 4 months. Besides that, we'd be harvesting in the snow. You know, and you can't run the harvester in the snow. The disciples were saying, you know, "Lord, this isn't the time for harvest. Why don't we wait for 4 months and then see if there's going to be a harvest?" And Jesus said, no. Right now, the harvest is ripe. And folks, the harvest is ripe now in Milton, Florida. And the harvest is ripe now all around the world. It's not tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And we need to look at the harvest as it's white already. Isaiah 6, 8, and 9, "And I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed and understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not." I was in Maine. How many know where Maine is? Hi, Beth. I was in Maine a number of years ago, and I said, which of these beautiful little girls do I get to take home? And Alyssa, who was 4 at the time, said, "You can have me." I said, "Oh, that is such a wonderful gift. I will just take you home with me." And her mother said, "Oh, no, you won't either." And I forgot about that. And when I was ready to leave, I'm packing the car. And Alyssa is putting her toys in my car. I'm like, "What are you doing? I'm going home with you." "Oh, no, you're not." "Yes, I am." "No, you're not. You said." Yeah, I did. We just had a lot of fun playing a lot of games together. And I really enjoyed that, and I really can't take you home with me. But you said, I travel an awful lot. I mean, sometimes days at a time, one after another, all the day. And you would be saying, are we there yet? And I'd be saying, no, we're not there yet. We're not going to be there for a long time. And she said, no, I wouldn't. She said, that's why I'm putting my toys in your car so I have something to do. Alternate plan number three. You know, your mommy and daddy would miss you an awful, awful lot. And they would be very sad. And they would be crying. And it would be a long, long time before I could bring you back here so they could see you. And they would just be so sad. She said, they'll get over it. You know, sometimes when God calls a young person to a ministry, mama says, no, no, you can't have her. You can't have him. You're not going to take my grandchildren away from me. They're not going to go to that country to live. I run into that. You can't have them. And God has said, who will go for me? Who will go with us? Who will go for us? And when someone says, here am I, send me. Somebody's standing there and saying, no, 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 you can't have this person. 2 months ago, I was someplace and somebody was talking about going to a country of Mexico. And a niece was saying, you can't take them with you because those are even though they're her children, you can't take those with you because they have to stay here. When God calls and someone says, here am I, send me, you can have me. Don't stand in the way. You see, because Jesus said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life also, notice the underlying phrase, he cannot be my disciple. In other words, if mama or daddy or brother or sister or uncle or aunt or grandma or grandpa are going to stand up and say, no, 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 you can't have them, God, you can't have them. If that's going to keep you away, then you're not going to be a disciple. You know, some people say, well, you know, my mom and dad are not really in good health and they may die soon and I really couldn't go until after mom and dad are both in heaven. Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. Now that doesn't mean that if you're a missionary in the other part of the world that you can't come back from mom and dad's funeral, or you may even come back before they die. And I've known that to happen in a lot of cases. But if that's an excuse we're going to use, Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. In other words, if God calls you to do something and you know absolutely for sure that's what God wants you to do, don't let anybody get in the way. In fact, we have some missionaries in Cambodia who the parents were saying, you're not going to go there. And they said, yes, we are. This is what God wants us to do. You're not going to take my grandchildren there. And they say, yes, we are. And Mel talked to them and said, you know, there's an airplane that flies from Greenville, Spartanburg to Phnom Penh. And they found out that it was okay. They got over it. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. When you're the lamb among the wolves, the Bible says God's going to be with you no matter where in the world you are, and that's the safest place to be. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, go to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. The Gadarene demoniac, wild man. Nobody could control him. They couldn't chain him down. Nobody could control him because he was filled with demons. Jesus cast out the demons, and he said, I want to go with you. I'll be one of your disciples. And Jesus said, no, you're not going to be one. You can be one of my disciples, but you're not going to go with me. Here's your mission. Go home to thy friends and tell them. Every single one of us as a child of God has this mission, this go instruction, this sent instruction, to go to our friends and tell them. Everybody that's your friend, everybody that's your friend on Facebook, everybody that's your friend at school, everybody that's your friend at work, all your working friends, all of your relative friends should hear the gospel from you. Have you invited them to this church? If you say, you know, we have a really nice church in Grace Bible Church, and there's friendly people there, and you don't get hurt when you're there. They're not going to attack you or knife you or shoot you in the head or run an arrow through you, you know, or any of that kind of stuff. You're going to be okay. And we learn about a wonderful God who loves us. You see, it said, go to thy friends. He wanted to be a disciple, and Jesus said, you can be a disciple. You are one of my disciples. But here's where I'm sending you, to your friends. The master made a great feast and sent out a lot of invitations, and there were all kinds of excuses why the invitation couldn't be accepted. So the servant came and told the master, he said, you know, I went out with all the invitations and I passed them out to everybody, and everybody had a reason why they couldn't come. And the servant came and showed his lord all these things, and the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. He said, go out and quickly into the streets and lanes. Now I'm going to take those last three words off that are underlined and put a name in there, okay? Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of Milton. How about walking across the street from where you live and invite those people up and down that block? And when you get done with that block, go over to the next block and walk up and down that block and invite those people to church. Share with them a gospel tract. Pastor just mentioned they have gospel tracts out there. If you run out, I'm sure he could resupply there. Okay? But go out in the lanes of the city. You see, the reason the church increased, the original church increased in the book of Acts, was because everybody who was a believer was sharing with everybody they knew the message of Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. And the servant came back to him after he did that, and he said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. You know, the early church, they had thousands of converts per message. But they didn't think that they didn't need to win any more. Even when the church couldn't hold the people, even if they had had five services, it couldn't have held the people because there was still room. And there is still room. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither of the twain of them did the will of his father? The one that went. You see, God said, go. Go to your friends. Go to your city. And we should say, I go, sir, and go. There are three ways to go. Number one, to go ourselves. Number two, to go with our finances. And number three, to go with our prayers. Who goeth to warfare at any time of his own charges? When a guy joins the military, do they say to him, you need to go out and raise your support? Or does the United States government pay him? The United States government pays him, right? And it came to pass afterward, they went out through every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's stewards, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. Jesus had personal supporters. That's who paid the bill for Peter, James, John, Andrew, Matthew. That's who paid the bill. And when we give to our local ministry, we are giving to Jesus. Say, no, I'm giving to Grace Bible Church. No, you're giving to Jesus. Jesus is using the money through Grace Bible Church to reach the community, to do its work, to reach kids through school. Which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, number, last phrase underlined, we might be fellow helpers to the truth. American, now don't get me wrong here, okay? American Red Cross calls me and said, we would like to be your charity. And I said, my church is my charity. American Cancer Society calls me and says, we would like to be your charity. And I say, my church is my charity. My church is my charity. And your church should be your charity. Because when you do that, you are a fellow helper of the truth. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I could preach a long time on that verse, but we don't have time. It is your reasonable service as a child of God to go. Wherever God wants me to go should be the geography of all of God's children. If God wants you to stay in Milton, Florida, then by all means, don't go anywhere else. If God wants you to go to Alabama, go. If he wants you to go to Mississippi, then go. If he wants you to go to the uttermost parts of the world, then go. Whatever that is. And you need to talk to God about that. I do not give instructions for anybody, to anybody about where God wants you to go. I'm doing what God wants me to do. I know that. What God wants you to do is between you and God. Remember, when Jesus, after Peter had been faced with the confession at the Sea of Galilee after the resurrection, he turned around and he saw John following Jesus and he said, Lord, what about John? What is he going to do? And Jesus says, what is that to thee? In other words, what business is that of yours? What I have for him to do? You, Peter, follow me. And that's the only thing we need to be concerned about. What does God want me to do? Not what does God want Pastor Brainerd to do, or Pastor Watt to do, or Doris to do. Doris Pepper, excuse me. I forget sometimes. Number one, are you where God wants you to go? If not, if you don't know, start praying about it and don't quit until he lets you know what he wants, where he wants you to go. Are you going to your friends? Every one of us, a child of God, should go to our friends. They need to hear the gospel from us. Are you going to the streets and lanes of Milton? The city, your city, where you live. Maybe it's Pensacola, maybe it's Pace. Maybe it's Baghdad. I don't know where you live. Are you going by giving? You give to the local ministry so the local ministry continue. You give to the missions program of your local church so that they can reach the world. Are you going by praying for laborers to go? Are we going to the uttermost parts of the world and you do that through your missions program? Maybe God will call you to go to the uttermost parts of the world. And if he does and you don't know which mission board, think of us and give me a buzz. You have been sent by God, so you need to go. You think you ought to go? Now, this is a question I don't want any of you to interrupt, but I have to talk to Paul for a little bit, okay? Okay. Back in the 60s and 70s, they made things called muscle cars. How many remember muscle cars? Okay, I didn't think you young people would remember muscle cars. They're starting to build muscle cars now, by the way. Some of the cars coming out now are having 500 horsepower, 700 horsepower engines. That's a lot of muscle in a car. This is an old muscle car, right, Paul?
Superbird.
It's called a Superbird. Sometimes they call them Big Bird. But a pastor friend of mine in Lady Lake, Florida, has one of these monsters. He remanufactured it a little bit. Okay, he put a 3/4 race cam in, racing pistons in, When this car came off of the market, just stock, it could do a start to a quarter mile and be doing 104 mile an hour. Because it had muscle in it, okay? It had a lot of engine. And you could work on it, and it would do a lot more than that. Now, the one he has will do a lot more than that. We were in Lady Lake a couple months ago, and we stayed in the mission house. And this is a Pontiac GTO. I may remember Pontiac GTOs. And it was a muscle car. And Jan looks at it, and she says to me, "Mel, the hood is missing." And I'm like, "It's over there in the garage, laying up against the wall." I said, "But that's not the car's biggest problem." "Paul, what's the car's biggest problem?"
"No motor."
"No motor." Okay. I said, "It doesn't have a motor." If a muscle car has no motor, does it have any go? Can it go? Okay. The Church of Jesus Christ has become like a muscle car with no motor. "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." I asked this question at Ambassador one year to the students. I said, "Was Paul a missionary or an evangelist?" And one student said, "Both." I said, "Absolutely right. An old evangelist that I knew a long time ago back in the 60s at Bob Jones University said this: it takes evangelistic unction to make orthodoxy function. In other words, if the church throws out evangelism as its motor, it's not going to go anywhere. It cannot go. Now, you can take that car without an engine, and you can put a new battery in it. That'll fix it, right, Paul?" I don't think he thinks it'll fix it. "Suppose you turned the radio and changed the radio station on the car. That would fix the car, right?" You say, "You are really stupid." The church or the mission organization that doesn't have evangelism as its motor is going to die. It cannot run anywhere. You understand that? It cannot run anywhere. I could put the hood back on, and you wouldn't notice that the motor was gone. That would fix it, right? No, it's not going to fix it at all. The church needs to be evangelistic. Now let me, and I'm not picking, and I'm not trying to be hateful, okay, because I'm not hateful. I don't do that. But let me be honest with you. There was a fellow by the name of Jack Hiles who was super strong on evangelism, which was good. But his life was a moral wreck. And because his life was a moral wreck, a lot of churches over whom he had influence in independent fundamental Baptist churches throughout evangelism, along with Jack Hiles. And I don't care how rotten the person is, we can't throw out evangelism because our churches will die. God left us with that. Jesus was an evangelist. He went from city to city and led people to Christ. And he kept going and kept going. The more he had, the more he kept going. You see? Otherwise, the church becomes like a car. I can give it a new paint job, and this car had a new paint job, but it didn't have a motor. The Church of Jesus Christ can be fixed up all kinds of neat ways. But if evangelism, the go is gone, the sent is gone, the follow me is gone, it's not going to go anywhere. It can't. You see, we have been sent by God. God says go with the message of salvation. That's an evangelistic message. And no matter how many people we have in the church, no matter how many people are headed to heaven, God says there's still room. Keep going. Keep going. You see, we need to get going. Going, Pastor.
Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word tonight. What a challenge it is to our hearts that we not let secondary things take place of what is primary. That you have saved us by your grace for a purpose, and that's to share the gospel with those that are around us. So many times we're occupied with things that are not very important. Our time is occupied by all kinds of things that we want to do, but we're not doing what you've called us to do. And so, Father, I pray that you would challenge our hearts tonight to be faithful in witnessing to those that we know around us, but also to people that we don't know. Help us not to be afraid. Help us not to make excuses. But help us, Father, to be able to share abroad the light that you have given to us. Now, Father, we pray your blessings upon the Wingroves as they leave us to go up to North Carolina tomorrow. We pray that you would use them in their ministry there, and then as they go on to Ohio, pray that you watch over and protect them and use them for your honor and glory. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to be effective witnesses for thee this week. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.